Let's do our scripture reading for today, and it comes from John 14, 15 through 19. And as you know, we've been going through the Beatitudes, and Joel's picked this passage because as we learn about blessed are the mourners, for they shall have peace, you know, we'll get a glimpse as to some of the way God has really comforted us with his great comfort of the Holy Spirit. So I'll read it to us for us. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. It's the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live.
Thanks, Katie and team. I used to think that most people were happy most of the time. You know, apart from the people whose lives were obviously not good, and you could see that from the outside, the very poor, the homeless, addicts, the terminally ill. At least that's what it looked like to me, especially in the church, where everyone is, of course, doing great all the time. Now I know the truth. I have a little bit of life experience, and especially having worked at a church, I realize that a lot of people, most people perhaps, are unhappy most of the time. We are mourning something a lot of the time, and there is, after all, plenty to mourn about. From the small things, like the fact that we have to get up and go to work on a Monday morning, that it takes so darn long to get to work on a Monday morning in Bay Area traffic, to far more serious and heavy grief and suffering. The loneliness we experience in singleness, the loneliness we experience in marriage, being overlooked and overworked in our careers, losing a loved one, losing a child, feeling ignored by God, isolated, unloved. Life is filled with difficulty, and it doesn't take long to realize everything is not as it should be. This world is broken, and we realize this even with all the benefits we have of modern technology, medicine, and the extra comforts they bring. Life in Jesus' day was considerably less comfortable than we have it. I want to begin by reading again through the Beatitudes as we continue in our series. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you haven't figured it out already, our beatitude for today is blessed are the mourners, for they will be comforted. Yes, these words actually came out of Jesus' mouth. Blessed are the mourners, for they will be comforted. But what kind of mourning is Jesus talking about? And how can we possibly be comforted? In the last couple of weeks, Sean has already laid the foundation for these Beatitudes, that they're not commands that we must strive to keep. Rather, they describe who we are now as kingdom people. If you like long words, they're descriptive, not legislative. This is not a command to mourn in order that we may be comforted. Rather, as kingdom people, it says that we are people who mourn, yet we are sustained by the hope of being comforted. The Greek word penthuntes, mourning, is the word for mourning the loss of a loved one, the basic idea of the word for mourning. And usually it's accompanied by outward signs of grief. However, it seems pretty clear that Jesus' scope goes wider than personal grief, though of course it includes personal grief. We are helped to see this by the fact that Jesus was not talking to a Greek audience. He was talking to a Jewish one. And though we have the New Testament in Greek, Jesus is talking to a primarily Jewish audience in Aramaic, and mourning was a large part of the Jewish experience. See, while for us these Beatitudes are wonderful, enduring principles, Jesus was also speaking to the immediate concerns and desires of his audience right then and there. The Jewish nation was mourning. They were mourning the brokenness of the world and the fact that things were not the way they should be, just like we are. For them, this looked like the fact that the Romans were occupying the Holy Land, the land promised to them by God, along with the fact that they never truly came back from exile. They were mourning then the fact that God's kingdom was not right now happening and right now putting those things right. When would they be comforted? But in contrast to this, throughout the Gospels, Jesus comes and says precisely that. The kingdom of God is here, and the kingdom of God is now. And so he can declare that the mourners will be comforted. The kingdom of God is here and has come and will come to make everything right. Although, as always, that doesn't look like what we expect. At least often it doesn't. And so we too, 2,000 years later, we mourn. We mourn our losses. We mourn our pain. Ultimately, we mourn that the world is not as it should be. All of our suffering and grief and pain and loss come back to this one fact. We see Sean's diagram from last week, which in stick figures tells the entirety of salvation history, with no details left out. But see, when we invited sin to enter the world, it broke and corrupted God's good creation, including us. And so we brought pain, suffering, and loss into this world. I like this picture I have of the cracked earth because it represents just how broken the world is. This is not a blemish on the surface, a small discoloration. Rather, sin entering the world was more like a seismic event, breaking and fracturing the earth to the core, as well as breaking us, twisting the image of God inside each one of us, twisting our desires and our actions. But as the people of God now, we have been recreated. God has taken our hearts of stone and he has made hearts of flesh and given them to us. As new creations, what causes the heart of God pain causes us pain. And perhaps more important for us to remember, what causes our hearts pain causes the heart of God pain too. That's an important one for us not to forget, especially when we go through the darkest valleys of personal grief. What causes our hearts pain also causes pain to the very heart of God. The Greeks as a culture despised and discouraged penthuntes, mourning. They regarded it as a weakness to be suppressed and avoided. And in fact, many of the Greek philosophers wrote about the pointlessness of mourning. But mourning was a very Jewish activity. And I want to say that mourning is a very Christian activity, albeit not one that I'm particularly good at. Most of you have probably seen the Pixar movie Inside Out. If so, you'll remember the tension between the characters' joy and sadness. Perhaps most poignantly expressed when joy takes sadness over into the corner, draws a circle around sadness with a piece of chalk, like you can see there, and tells sadness that her job is to make sure that all sadness stays within that very small space, so that joy can enjoy the rest of the area that they're in without having to worry about sadness messing everything up. My feelings about mourning are pretty similar to Joy's feelings about sadness. I have a small space in which all sadness must stay, and I run away at the thought of looking at what is contained within there. I don't want to spoil the movie if you haven't seen it, but I will say this. Later on in the movie, They go through a bunch of adventures, and Joy realizes the error of her ways and changes her entire attitude towards sadness, realizing that sadness doesn't ruin everything, but is in fact a very important part of life. And in fact, God too is changing my heart towards mourning. Still, of course, I would prefer to focus on the good, to not watch the news with all its stories of suffering and pain. I would prefer to be optimistic and look for the silver lining. But I am learning that seeing and acknowledging that this world is not as it should be, recognizing the wrongness of sin, of course, but also pain, suffering, and loss. I'm realizing that knowing deep in my core that they are abhorrent to the heart of God is a vital part of being truly human. Whether it be mourning over my own sin, mourning over my own personal pain, or mourning over the pain of those close to me, or even the pain of strangers. I'm learning that mourning is in fact drawing me closer to the heart of our compassionate Heavenly Father. In fact, I would go so far to say that mourning is our heart's amen to the cry of pain from the very heart of God. Let me say that again. Mourning is our heart's amen to the cry of pain from the very heart of God. As the people of God, then, whether our lives personally are good or bad, happy, not so happy, we are people who mourn and mourn deeply. And we mourn as part of our journey to become more like Christ. But unlike the Greek philosophers, we know that our mourning is not pointless, and it is also not unending. Because there's a second part to this beatitude, for they will be comforted. So as the people of God, then, we mourn, and it's a description, not a command. And as the people of God, we are comforted, a description, not a reward for a command followed. Just as certainly as we mourn, so we will be comforted. Even better, the Greek word here for comfort is quite long, and I'll attempt it, parakletheisontai, which you may recognize as having the same root as parakleton, or the paraclete, the word used to describe the comforter or advocate that Jesus promised he would send to his disciples after he himself departed. And of course, we know this is none other than the Holy Spirit. As we see in the passage we read for our scripture reading, Jesus promised he would send, and it's not in that translation, but a comforter. That's that word. So this is great. The promise to be comforted, and we have been sent a comforter. But how exactly are we comforted? It's the question a lot of us face, because while we may acknowledge that our lives are pretty short in the grand scheme of things, they can sure feel pretty long to us, especially when we're going through suffering and pain. And it isn't often that God steps in and instantaneously fixes all our problems. Maybe it happens for you. It doesn't happen for me. And so after some reflection, I see two main ways that the Spirit, the Comforter, brings comfort. Firstly, as we mourn for our sin. As we do that, we know that God is sanctifying us through the Spirit to make us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so while our sin and constant failures cause us to mourn, as well they should, the very fact that we are convicted of our sin shows that the Spirit is at work in our hearts. And though the process is often a whole lot slower than we'd like, at least it is in my own life, we can have confidence that we will not be stuck in sin forever. We will not be trapped in its cycles. We will not be put in bondage again, because the Spirit really is at work in our lives. And secondly, as we mourn for our broken world. And really, any and all pain falls under this category. Personal pain, others' pain, just mourning about stuff in general, stuff you see on the news, anything like that. It all falls under the category of mourning for the broken world, because we know it all comes from that original invitation when the door was open to sin. Everything suffering-wise, comes from that. And in this too, the Spirit comforts us. In fact, the Spirit comforts us in this simply by his presence. Because Ephesians chapter 1 says that the Spirit is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Until the tension between the now and the not yet that we live in now is gone. Until we receive our full inheritance and are finally comforted in full. The Spirit is our guarantee. We do not have to blindly trust God's promise that we will be comforted, although he could have asked that of us. But knowing that we are frail, knowing that we need assurance, even after sending his son to live with us, suffer and die to bring us back into the family, God sent his Spirit to keep us in his family and to give us that assurance that he will come through on his promises and to comfort us through the process until that great day when all is made right, when comfort is completed and we are made full, right, and whole again. That's going to be a great day, and it's one that we long for. But where does that leave us today? Though these Beatitudes may not be commands that we have to strive for or impossible standards towards which we must try to meet, I've yet to encounter words of Jesus that you can just shrug your shoulders at and say, huh, that was interesting, and just walk away unchanged. And so for us at PBCC this morning, the Lord has laid two things on my heart. The first is simply this. In our mourning, God does comfort. And we need this reassurance right now. Because we as a church are in mourning today. Many of you know the Jimenez family. And we're at the memorial for their daughter, Audrey, yesterday. And even if you don't know the Jimenez family, as the body of Christ, we bear each other's burdens. We bear each other's sorrows. And so we mourn together with them. Such tragedy and pain are stark reminders that things are seriously wrong in this broken world. And yet Jesus says here in this beatitude, we will be comforted. Now exactly when and how, I don't know. But somehow, though the pain will not be removed, God will comfort the family and the friends of Audrey Jimenez. One thing I do know for certain is this. God does not leave us alone and without comfort. In our mourning, God does comfort. Additionally, in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says this, God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. This is very natural. It is the same as with many things that God offers to us. Once we experience the love of God, for example, we are then able to love others and show them that love. And the same with comfort. We have the comfort that this world needs. See, Christians aren't the only ones who are suffering. And they aren't the only ones who recognize that things aren't right. That's obvious, right? Of course, what people do with that information differs greatly. Some pursue pleasure, the good life, trying to bury any thoughts of sadness or unfulfillment or anything like that, avoiding facing the brokenness of the world, avoiding having to ask those big questions. Others may simply relegate things to natural selection, a cold scientific process. Still others deal with it in a variety of different ways. But the reality is The world around us is looking for comfort. Every single person is looking for comfort. And just because they don't phrase it like that doesn't make it any less true. Take, for example, the concepts of heaven and life after death. They must be the most borrowed Christian concepts by people who have no interest in God. And yet, time and again, they are borrowed by people who are desperately seeking some assurance in the face of brokenness and death. But rather than judging them for this, or looking down on them, what if we saw this as the opportunity that we truly have? The world is crying out for comfort. They're crying out for hope, for some answer to the brokenness of their lives. And PBCC, we have that answer. We have that hope. We have that comfort. No one wants a list of rules and regulations to follow. But everyone wants comfort. If you're still not fully on board with me, let me put it this way. Since comfort is a bit of a technical term and has some theological implications hanging off it, let's choose a different term. What if I replace comfort with everything's going to be okay? Now, that may feel a little fluffy and non-theological to some of you, but I assure you that if I've been learning Greek for more than a few weeks, I'd be able to give you the Greek word for everything's going to be okay. Not true. But everything's going to be okay does bring us closer to the type of language that our non-Christian friends will use. It helps us to see what they're really looking for. Who doesn't want everything to be okay? And theological term or not, the truth is that for the followers of Jesus Christ, everything is ultimately going to be okay. You might try leading in with that in your conversations instead of the requirements for salvation, important though those are. We have the comfort that the world is desperate for. So as we go out into the world, we can go with complete confidence. We're not trying to convince people to join some club or come to a few meetings. If you're thinking like that, get that out of your mind. As we look to share Jesus and our faith in him, we can do so in the confidence that we have the answer, not in an arrogant way. Definitely not in an arrogant way, but in a gentle and humble, yet still confident way. Because we have an advantage. Every conversation we go into, we have an advantage. We know what that person desperately needs. We know what they want. And we know who can fill that void. We know who can comfort that ache. We know who can meet that need. Let's pray as the people of God that God will give us the courage to share that comfort with the lost and broken people we interact with every single day. May the God of all comfort surround you as you go from here. May he comfort you in all your troubles, sorrows, and grief. And may he give you the courage to share the comfort you have received with those around you who so desperately need it. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.